check 1, 2. Amos, just so you guys know, is short. A lot of people feel that that is short for a name of Amaziah. Not that you really cared. But the word Amaziah means the Lord carries. The reason why I found that kind of cool when I was doing a study of Amos is because Amos is like a farmer. We learned that he was a farmer, and he was a guy who worked with the sycamore fig trees. And he wasn't a professional prophet. So it wasn't like being a prophet was like his main thing. He had another job, so to speak. It was like he was working at Walmart, man. And all of a sudden, the Lord just called him to go and share God's word with the rich people in the foothills. And that's kind of how it was. And he went and did it. And I loved it. That I love that his name is shortened. It's almost like he's just so ghetto. You know what I mean? Everything's just in Ebonics with Amos. You know what I mean? He's not a pro prophet. You know, everything's just like, yo, what's up? My name's not Amoziah. I just call me Amos. You know what I mean? That's what my homies call me. I kind of get the feel that's the kind of guy he was. And we're going to kind of get a little more insight into him and how people responded to his prophecy. You guys remember, he was kind of a little hardcore in how he approached Israel. He talks about Israel and Judah, and I knew I'd figure it out. He talks about Israel and Judah, both, you know, the dividing nation. He talks about both of them. So people don't really say he was a prophet of the northern only or the southern. He kind of lumps it all in together at times. But we're going to start our study in chapter 5 on verse 18 because it's such a good section and I love it. It says there, "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord." Why do you long for the day of the Lord? Now, the day of the Lord sounds like something cool. You know, if I just said, hey, you know, Christian, do you want the day of the Lord? A lot of us are going to go, yeah, dude, that sounds like a good thing. That sounds like a good, like a really good subject and something that sounds awesome, you know. But we've already seen in the book of Joel this term used a lot in the book of Joel. And it wasn't a good thing. When Joel said the day of the Lord, it meant some major heads were going to roll. And it was kind of this term that was used by the prophets of Israel to say that God was going to intervene into human history in a special way to judge the world. You guys have all heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? God's specific judgment on that place. People used to think that was a myth, the place of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they never found in diggings anything that recorded the place called Sodom and Gomorrah until last century. Then they found things that uncovered those things, and they go in, oh, whoa, there was a place there. Yeah, the Bible was right, you know, and those type of things. And the Bible is very accurate when it talks about these things. We have a lot of archaeological proof to back up the claims that the Bible has, even on its judgment, God's judgment on cities. Okay? I want to read to you Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. I mean, there's so many passages we can go into, but I don't want to go into them all because we'll never get through the books. But I just want you to look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, and I think you'll get a good idea of what the day of the Lord really is about. I'm just going to read that one verse. If I can get there before you, here we go. I'm going to try to get there. Did I beat you guys? Yes, I'm there. 2:12 of Isaiah. This is roughly around the same time, not quite. Amos is a little before Isaiah, but let me read this to you. It says, "The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty and all that is exalted, and they will be humbled." Did you get that? That's what the prophet Isaiah says. We'll go through Isaiah pretty soon. But that's a good idea of the day of the Lord. meaning the heart of God in the day of the Lord. God's got a day. And man, what's stored up for the proud and the lofty is going to be some trouble. Now, I want you to kind of understand a little bit of Bible interpretation, too, when we go through these prophets. And this is something maybe a little technical, but I think you guys can grasp. And I know you guys can grasp. And that is, a lot of the prophets, like Amos and Joel and Isaiah, are foreshadowing a greater day of the Lord. Even though they talk about the day of the Lord being something that happens around their time, that God is going to judge Israel, and it is going to be a time of massive destruction in this, the country of Israel. There is a foreshadowment, meaning what is being spoken of foreshadows, the events foreshadow a future event that will take place. For instance, just as there's a day of the Lord that Amos and Joel talk about, if you study the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, okay, 1,000 years after Amos was written, you're going to find a lot of similarities going on. And you're going to find the day of the Lord, the day of God's wrath, in the book of Revelation as well. And you're going to start understanding that what Amos was being used to say to the people was that there is a day coming where God's going to judge you. But this is just a foreshadowment of even a greater time where God is going to judge. God will even, it's even going to be greater what God's going to do later on. You thought this is bad? You just wait. It's going to get worse. So it's not a really encouraging message. But it's the idea of this, is that God is going to deal rightly with human beings. And when we say things like, I don't care what God says, well, we could say whatever we want about God from a biblical perspective. I don't believe in him. I think he's stupid. Blah, 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 blah. His word sucks. Da, 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 da. We can go down the list of whatever, but it does not change who God is in God's judgment and your accountability to the ultimate judge, the creator of the earth. And the Bible makes it so clear that the Lord is the Lord, whether you like it or not. My thought is, man, if God's the Lord, dude, I probably should be on his team. You know, why kick against the goads, man? Why fight God? But yet the people of Israel are doing that. So he says, woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness and not light. Now it's interesting in the book of Revelation chapter 16 that when some of the bowls, these judgments are unleashed, one of them is that this bowl is unleashed on the earth and darkness is given from the reign of the Antichrist over the world. That it will be a reign of, in a sense, it won't be a good time, it'll be a dark time. So even though Amos is talking about something in his day that could happen in his day, and something that will happen pretty shortly, actually, probably 70 years from Amos' time, they will be judged by the Assyrians. There is a foreshadowment there of a time of extreme darkness, which will happen in the book of Revelation, a time where this world will be in utter chaos, be brought to utter chaos. But God will be in full control, and that will all be part of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will encompass, in the book of Revelation, the time of the Antichrist reign. That will all be part of the day of the Lord. The Lord is using the Antichrist to judge the world. They want to reject the Messiah, Jesus. They will get their false Messiah. God will give the world what it wants. You don't want God? Man, you don't need to have him. You want the false dude? You got him. And they'll reap those consequences. So that's really the fulfillment of this day of darkness. It will be in the latter times. Latter from our times, you know. Could happen, though, in our day. And some of us strongly believe that it could. I mean, you look at the signs on the wall, man, or writing on the wall, it's pretty crazy. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be a day of darkness and not of light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? Now this is the accusation God has on people. I despise your religious feasts. Got that one? Are they being religious? It says they are. I despise your religious feasts. You come to God with some religion? Wrong. And God says no. See, God's not into religion. I like that. Because I hate religion. And religion sucks, man. It does. It makes people all weird. Crazy. And when I was growing up, man, when religious people were around me, it was always like, dude, you know, you got to do this to be right with God. You got to get right this way. And it was always these rules and regulations that I felt like I had to keep up and I never could keep up and these type of things. But God's not into just vain religion for religious sake, for religion's sake. See, if God's God, that means he is true. And he is the author of truth. And so he desires not just someone to come to any old God and just talk any old way and worship however they want, when they want. You know, there is, if God's true, if he's truth, then there's a way that you need to approach him. He's a person. What if I came to my wife as I come to a sister? And that's how I treated Sylvia. She was my sister. I'm like, hey, how's it going, Sylvia? She's like, good, you know, you want to go out for dinner? I'm like, that's okay. You know, I'd just rather hang out at the house, you know. Well, man, I thought we could have a really good night together, you know. Valentine's Day is coming up. It'd be fun, you know, for us to go out, maybe, you know, have some fun. You know what I mean? And I'm just like, oh, nah. No, that's cool. I'm going to go out. Me and Peter's going to go, you know, to church and read the Bible. Cool. And I treated her like a sister. Wouldn't that be weird? Would that work? No, that's not a really good marriage, is it? Where you're married to someone and they're like, man, I really want to kiss you. You're so awesome. And you look at her and you're just like, I don't see you that way. And they're like, you don't? No, I kind of see you as my sister. And I don't want to kiss my sister. But we're married, Bo. And I'd be like, no. See, you have to approach people in the right way, right? Or else it makes no sense. Or else it's weird and wrong. So if you approach God as not God, the author of truth, the creator, how he's revealed himself, he's made it clear to us through his word, how he's revealed himself, and we come to him as a different person, God's like, man, dude, I'm God. Do you get it? You know, I'm not just some person you can come to the any old way that you want to, you know. And so he despises their religious feasts. He cannot stand their assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. So even though you bring me your offerings, I'm not going to accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, though you bring me this wonderful fellowship, you know, no, I want nothing to do with that. And then there's the real kicker here coming in. He says, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. All your music sounds like trash. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's like God's just sick of it. This really goes against the idea in our world of you can come to God any old way you want. Right? Whatever's good for you is good. However you want to come to God, you come to God. Whose God do you? God is You know, he's a Martian living on a planet who wears underwear on his head. That's who I think God is. People go, man, dude, I don't want to diss your religion, man. It's like, that's true to you, good. You know, and I definitely grew up that way. I mean, I would make up all sorts of crazy things about God. You know, people ask me who my God was. It depended on who asked me. I would make up something to try to weird you out a little bit, you know. But the God of the Bible makes it really clear, and I want you to see this, that these passages is that there is no subjectivity with God, meaning you can't just make him up however you want, that God is objective truth. He is truth. And you have to come to him as truth. He is the truth, or else you reject him. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. No one. Only Jesus. The end. That's it. It's the only other way. And God says, you can bring me everything you want, but your life is not right. Your life is not right. And if your life is not right, get right. God wants you to be right in here with him. Not just making things up and faking things out and being these fake, twisted Christians, you know, that are so many of them in the world. And I certainly don't want you guys to be that. I want you guys to be authentic. If you're struggling, you say, man, I'm struggling. If you're sinning, you say, man, I sinned the other day. Man, I killed my dog. I'd be like, oh, wow. That's a crazy confession. But whatever it is, man, I'd rather you confess it. You know, and be honest and authentic about your struggle. I mean, King David killed a husband and slept with his wife and lived with her. Moses killed an Egyptian. Abraham slept with the maid. Solomon slept with everybody. Right? But, you know, they were real about it. Man, I'm struggling. Having problems. You know what I mean? God wants realness out of us, and we get that from this passage. You know, the exclusivity of Christ, and that he wants realness. He wants us to be real. But let justice. Now, notice this. He says, this is what I hate about you guys, all your fake religion, blah, it's yuck. Then he says, but let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Isn't that cool? Let justice. God desires justice. Now, justice, when I think of justice, I think of courts. When I think of courts, I think of law. When I think of justice, and I try to wrap it in my brain in a definition way, I think of it's basically obeying or judging upon the law correctly. The laws of the land. Courts are supposed to act justly, right? They're supposed to look at the laws and then make their judgments based on what the law says of the land. To act justly based on the law. And God is a God who has given the people of Israel a law. The law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other laws that are in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. All these kinds of laws. Crazy laws. Really interesting laws. But all kinds. And the people of Israel rejected those laws. And so God brings them up on that and says, hey, I want justice to roll. Meaning, I want you guys to understand that you're not walking in justice. You're not obeying the word of God. And they haven't obeyed God's word since they left Egypt, really. And we're going to see that. Ever since they left Egypt, Israel, they have not collectively come to God fully. They have been in a constant state of rebellion. And God has been very patient with them. So he says, did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert? Could be a reference to Moses, right? 40 years in the desert, we were wandering around, O house of Israel, and you brought us sacrifices. You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus. Interesting. You should underline verse 27. Therefore, I will send you into exile. That is a prophetic word from Amos. The people of Israel will go into exile. Now, did this happen? Did this come to pass? Yes, it did. Actually, 70 years later, the Assyrian Empire came in and took Israel and deported them into the land of Assyrian Empire. And then took people from the Assyrian Empire and put them into Israel. So this did come to pass. Now this passage is quoted in your New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 42 and 43. Stephen, a deacon in the Bible, one of the first mentions of deacon in the Bible is with this guy named Stephen in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Let me just tell you a Cliff Notes version. Paul the Apostle, he wasn't the apostle yet. He was a guy who didn't like Christians, and he was hating on them. And he hated Stephen, and Stephen, man, was a guy who was serving Jesus. And he went to kill Stephen. But before he killed Stephen, Stephen gave this incredible message in Acts chapter 7. Beautiful message, sweep of Israel's history. And he quotes this passage, and it's in light of the religious leaders of his day. Now, these were the religious leaders that killed Jesus. And he quotes Amos, and he says, "You guys have rejected God. Amos spoke about it. You bring God sacrifices, he'll have none of it. And for that, you guys are going to go into captivity." That's what happened. And you religious people are just hard in your heart. You will not obey God. You want your religion, and you don't want the truth. And so Stephen quotes that. You might want to check that out, Acts chapter 7. Very cool. So in chapter 6, it goes on, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion." Now, this is another problem he has with the people. They're complacent. Now, Israel at this point was in the high times of luxury. They were a lot like us in America, where you feel very secure, you have a lot of money. You got to understand that even us in America, some of the, even me that's middle class in America, in the world, where do I rank in the world as far as riches? If I'm middle class in America, where do I rank in the world? Rich. What? Rich. That's right. World speaking, Bo is a pretty wealthy guy. If you compared the middle class economic situation of Americans to the rest of the world. Now, Amos, though, is going to go at the high-ups, man. He's going to go at the rich ones. Because he sees something going on, this whole issue with injustice. So he says, "Woe to you that are complacent." Have you ever been complacent in your Christian life? You know what complacency is? It's where you feel like you're fine. You feel like everything is going, like everything's great. Like, I don't have to, you know, I'm really not going to go to church anymore because everything's fine. You're kind of oblivious, really, to your spiritual walk anymore because you're complacent. And that's where these people were at. And he says to them, "Woe to you." Very much like Jesus, if you read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus gives woes to the religious leaders of his day. And this is very much a parallel to that. Amos gives this woe. "Woe to you that are complacent, and to those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, your notable men of your foremost nation to whom the people of Israel come. Go to Calneh and look at it. Go from there to greet Hamath, and then go down to Gath and Philistia, or Philistia. Are you better off than these two kingdoms? Is their land larger than yours? You put off the evil day, and you bring near a reign of terror. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fatted calves. You strum away on your harps like David. You improvise on your musical instruments playing jazz. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, and you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph." Now, I want you to see the problem. Amos says you should be grieving, but because you're complacent in your riches, you're not grieving. America has a lot of issues. There's a lot of injustice in the United States, right? There's a lot of injustice in the world. It's not just the United States. It's all over. But we live in the United States. And when we think of things like abortion, that's crazy. 1.5 million children are aborted every year in this country. 1.5 million. Since Roe versus Wade, that's way more than the Holocaust. We have had a Holocaust in your time. Isn't that crazy? Your time. In my time, we have had a Holocaust on a level that makes Hitler look like nothing. Just, man, he's a shadow of us. Is that sad? That's crazy. People will look back on this time in the United States just as we look back on the past and we judge it, and they will look at us and they'll look at what we have done to children over these years, and they will say that was one of the worst atrocities ever, ever on the earth to ever take place. 50 million babies dead now since Roe versus Wade? 50 million babies massacred. Dude, that is insane. It should at some point hit our hearts in the sense of like, man, dude, that's serious stuff. You know what I mean? That's a bummer. I mean, it should hit us in some kind of way. And that's what Amos is saying. When you're complacent, you don't care. You become indifferent. You no longer love. You're just fine with everything you have. You have Facebook. You got Twitter. You got your Snapchat. You got all your stuff. Dude, you're cool. Man, you got your brand new iPod or iPad or iPhone. Dude, you're good. Life is good. And Amos says, dude, you don't understand. Life is not good. There should be something in you that looks at injustice, especially as you get older. It's one thing when you're 13. You know, when I was 13, I was young, dumb, stupid as ever. Dude, you tell me about abortion, I'd just be like, so what? You know what I mean? I was just so yuck. But as I got older, man, I started going, wow, dude, that's insane. I'm glad my mom didn't abort me, man. Man, thank you. You know what I mean? And, you know, even though I've done very, very wrong acts in my life, and I know that I have contributed to that atrocity in my life through my own sexual freedom. Do you know what I'm talking about? I've contributed to that abortion statistic through my own sexual liberality by listening to too many Chili Pepper records and doing what they do. And the result of that cheap sex is abortion. So I've contributed to that with my sexual deviantness in my own life. But it weighs on my heart. Not so much that I know I'm not forgiven. I've come to the Lord in those areas of my life. But it grieves my heart to know that people, man, do these things, and some of them just don't give a care. And that's crazy. And that's sad. And it should make us want to fight for righteousness. And so Amos is seeing all this injustice in the land, dude, and he's like, whoa, dude, we should be grieving. Now, he sounds a lot like the book of James. If you've ever read the New Testament book of James, James is very much on Amos's page. And there's no doubt when James was writing his book, he was thinking Amos in his brain. We're going to see this, how this rolls in the book. Now, verse 7, you want to underline again. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and lounging will end. God will judge. Do you think America is always going to be the way it is right now? Let me ask you another question. Is every world power or empire ever stayed the same? Okay, no. So if we look at history, we know that every world empire, whether it's Rome, Assyrians, Babylonians, Medes and Persians, Greece, all of them have faded. So what makes us think that we aren't going to as well at some point? Through our own injustice. Through our own removing of the laws of God. What makes us think that God's not going to judge us if we take the things of God and say we want nothing to do with God anymore? There is no more, you know, truth in Christianity. There's only pluralism, which basically teaches that everything is true. Even though they contradict one another, pluralism, the philosophy of it, is that everything is true. So everything's okay. But we can't hold to any one thing. So everybody can just do what they want to do and what they own believe. And that's how America is, right? That's how I was raised. However you want to believe, believe. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work in any society. And America at some point will decline, there's no doubt, because of the decisions we make. But verse 7 tells us they're going to go into exile again. So Amos prophesies again, you will be the first to go into exile. Now the Lord abhors the pride of Israel in verse 8. The sovereign Lord has sworn by himself. The Lord God Almighty declares. Now I want you to see something cool. And it's the sovereign Lord and God Almighty. He uses both of these terms. Sovereign Lord is the term Adonai for sovereign. It's translated in the NIV sovereign. In the King James Version, it's probably host. What is it? What is verse 8? The Lord of hosts. Yeah, the word Adonai is probably the most used word to describe or to be identified with God in your whole Old Testament. Adonai. There's Elohim, Adonai, and Yahweh. Those are the biggies. Yahweh is the covenant name. I'm Yahweh, man. That's me. It's my name. But then there's these terms just for God. There's these names of God, names for God. Not his name specifically, but just the word God. And that is Elohim and Adonai. Adonai carries this idea of God is Lord. He is master. He is over everything. You know, he is sovereign, man. He's above you. And I love how Amos, man, just goes, you know what? The sovereign Lord has sworn. It's almost like he's just going, you know what, you rich people, man? God is more sovereign than you. He's bigger than you, dude. He's bigger than you. You don't get it. And he could tell there's a punch with this stuff. And it says and the Lord has sworn by himself. Now, is God can swear by no other higher authority than himself. He swears by himself, the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord Almighty, God Almighty, that word for Almighty is a word that means army. Basically, he's saying the God is way bigger than you. He's more above you. He is the Lord of this earth, way over you. And he's got an army that's much bigger than yours. So, man, what are you going to do with that? And then he goes on. He says, this is what the Lord says to you guys. I abhor the pride of Jacob. So, issue of pride. And detest his fortresses, meaning all your military places. I detest your military. So he says to them, man, your military, man, I detest that, dude. I detest your military. That's a pretty radical term, huh? You know? And he says, I will deliver up the city and everything in it. I will. I'm going to do it, man. I'm going to deliver you guys over. You know, because I'm sovereign. I'm above you guys. If 10 men are left in one house, they too will die. And if a relative who is to burn the bodies come to carry them out of the house and ask anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says, no. Then he will say, hush, we must not mention the name of the Lord. Interesting passage, and I'm not going to get totally into it, but it's interesting to me for one reason. It's one of the only mentions, I think, of cremation in the whole Bible, is that section, which is interesting. These relatives who burn the bodies, some kind of cremation's going on. But they don't even want to mention God's name because out of fear, God will judge. Meaning God saying, I'm going to wreck you guys so much that even when you're trying to deal with your dead people and you want to pray, you're not going to want to pray to me because you know I'm going to drop a heavy bomb on you. I mean, it's going to be that hardcore. For the Lord God has given the command and he will smash the great house into pieces and the small house into bits. Do horses run on rocky crags? Meaning, you know, this makes no sense, Amos says, man. It makes no sense what you guys are doing, dude. Why are you doing that? Why, when you're an addict, why are you drinking? Why are you trying not to do heroin? Why are you now gotten vodka in your... Why are you now switching to vodka? It makes no sense, dude. You're just going to get addicted to that stuff, too. But he puts it in ways that they understand it. Do horses run on rocky crags? I'm not a horse rider. But do they go fast? You know, when there's a, you know, when it's a rocky area, when it's, is that what you want to ride the stallion on? No, it makes no sense. Does one plow there with oxen on the rocky soil, cliffs? No. But you have turned justice into poison. Now, what does this sound like? Come on, guys. I mean, you guys watch the news. But you have turned justice into poison and the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. Think of that. You have turned justice into poison. You have turned the fruit of righteousness into bitterness. No one wants to do righteous anymore because what happens if you do something good? Someone says it's what? Someone says it's wrong. And when someone says it's wrong, what happens? They bring you before what? The judge. And then all of a sudden you're being tried for something. Right? Because you went to do something good, but someone said, hey dude, you shouldn't have touched him, dude. That was my brother. And you're like, no, I was helping him out. And he's like, well, no, dude, you shouldn't have touched him. Like, I'm going to sue you now. You know how many lawsuits are now in this country? You know how many people sue people? All the time. I'm not going to get into the specifics, but I'll tell you this. We've been sued. As a church. We've been sued as a church. It's crazy. Trying to do good. Not out to harm nobody. Not out to do nothing wrong. Just here. But the system's so sometimes crazy that if one of you says something, you can take me to court. You can take Peter to court. Take anybody, any of the leaders to court. Based off of just you making something up. And we hope that the system's just, right? That it works out great, but does it always work out great? Sometimes, dude, just this last week, two dudes got released from jail for 20 years of being falsely accused. Wow. How'd you like to spend 20 years in the slam knowing you were falsely accused? It took 20 years to figure that out. Not everybody in jail is wrong. It's crazy. The justice system's all jacked. I mean, I'm grateful for our justice system. I really am in America. I'm grateful for our justice system. It is a good justice system. But you have to work it. You have to work it righteously. And when it falls into the hands of the philosophies that are floating around, it can be used in a detrimental way. It says, you who rejoice in the conquest of Lodabar and say, did we not take Karamin for our own strength? Did you underline for our own strength? They're all about themselves. For the Lord God Almighty declares, I will stir up a nation against you, O house of Israel, that will oppress you all the way from Lebo Hamath to the valley of Arabah. So there it gets even more specific. I'm going to raise a nation against you. That nation is the Assyrian Empire. This is what the sovereign Lord says, are what the sovereign Lord showed me. Now we're going to get into some visions of Amos. This is cool. This is where prophets get these really cool, funky visions, man, where all of a sudden they're just sitting around and they just go, you know, I don't know how it works. You know? But anyway, Ezekiel has a bunch of these too, and Zechariah, and so different people. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. He was preparing swarms of locusts after the king's share had been harvested, and just as the second crop was coming up, when they had stripped the land clean, I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, forgive. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. How can he survive? All the land is gone. The locusts have eaten. The king took his portion. There's nothing left for us." The Lord says, "This will not happen." This is what the sovereign Lord showed me. Verse 4. The sovereign Lord was calling for judgment by fire. It dried up the great deep, and devoured the land. That's some hardcore fire. Then I cried out, "Sovereign Lord, I beg you, stop. How can Jacob survive? He is so small." So the Lord relented. "This will not happen either," the sovereign Lord has said. This is what the Lord showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall that had been built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord asked me, "What do you see, Amos?" "A plumb line," I replied. Then the Lord said, "Look, I am setting a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer." A plumb line was a way to measure if something was straight or not. And God's looking at the people and he says, "You know what? You guys are crooked. And because you're crooked, I got to take down the wall. Got to take it down." So he says, "The high places of Isaac will be destroyed. The sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. With my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." Jeroboam was the king who started all this false idolatry into Israel. Then Amaziah, now we get out of this vision, right? And now we get to this priest, Amaziah of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. "Amos is raising a conspiracy against you in the very heart of Israel. The land cannot bear all of his words. For this is what Amos is saying: Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile away from their native land." Now remember, Israel is prospering. Everything's going great. They're at some relatively peace with their borders. And the priest is hearing Amos in a time of prosperity, kind of stirring the cart, you know what I mean? He's sitting there yelling, you know, and when everything's going good, the last thing you want is what? To hear someone saying it's not going good. And Amos is doing that. And so he tells the king that, hey, Amos is doing this. So Amaziah goes to Amos, it says in verse 12, "Get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Amos answered Amaziah, "I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.' Now then, hear the word of the Lord." And then he's going to get into something. Basically, Amos just says, "Hey, man, dude, you got me wrong. Man, I'm not a prophet. I'm not no prophet, dude, like other prophets." He's like, "Dude, I'm just a shepherd guy. I'm just the guy who's working. I'm like a mechanic. I'm like the Walmart guy, you know? And God just put it on my heart to come here and share this stuff." And he says, "But because you said what you said, because you're against God, and you won't allow the message of God's word to go forth. Because you won't allow the message of God's word to go forth." Now, this is important for our country. Because they will not allow God's message to go forth, judgment will happen. And this is another theme in the rest of Amos, is that if you do not allow God's word to go forward, then judgment will happen. And God will make you a nation that is starving for the word of God. Now check out what he says, dude, to this dude. He says, "Do not prophesy against Israel," or "You say to me, 'Don't prophesy against Israel and stop preaching against the house of Isaac.' Your wife will become a prostitute in the city." That'd be hardcore. and your sons and daughters will fall by the sword. They're going to die. Your land will be measured and divided up, and you yourself will die in a pagan country, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from their native land. This is what God promised in the book of Deuteronomy. This is what God promised in the book of Leviticus. A long, 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 hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and now it is happening. Guys, I got to tell you this. God's word is true. There's too much prophecy in the Bible to say that the Bible is just wrong or made up or phony or blah, 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 blah. There's too much predictive prophetic words in the Bible that tell you what's going to happen in the future that have already happened, that back up the reliability of the text, of the biblical text. And he says it's going to be so poor in this city that your wife's going to have to be a prostitute. Your kids are going to die. You're going to die in a foreign land. And there you go. Chapter 8. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. Isn't that cool? What do you see, Amos, he asked, a basket of ripe fruit. I answered, then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. Now this carries another future foreshadowment of this idea of this ripeness of the world, that the world will be ripe for harvesting. It's found in the book of Revelation once again, chapter 14, verse 18, that the world one day will be ready for this judgment. It's compared to as a tree that is ripe. It's overripe. When something gets overripe, what happens to you when you get the fruit? And it's overripe. Your finger goes what? Right through it. Right? It's overly ripe. It's past the time of harvest. You don't want to eat that kind of fruit, right? If you go to the market and you just go into an orange, you ain't taking that one home. You know? You like it to be a little before the real soft, right? So when you get it home, it sits a couple of days and then it's ready to go. Then you're all stoked. But these ideas are that it's overly ripe. And so it says, I will spare them no longer in that day, declares the sovereign Lord. The songs in my temple will turn to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Pretty crazy. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales. Awesome. When can we get done church so we can go rip off people? Buying the poor with silver and the needy with a pair of sandals, selling even sweepings with the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never, that's another time it says that, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. Another sign that the prophets talk about of God's impending doom on the rebellious people of God and of the Gentile nations that surround Israel. These outer signs, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, all these things like that. I will turn your religious feast into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. Shaving heads back in the day was a sign of mourning. I will make that a time like mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, where I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Isn't that sad? So now comes the judgment of you're no longer going to hear God's word. All teachers will be removed from you. And this is a theme that's going to come up in the other prophets too. That they are going to lose their compass. They're going to lose their direction. Their spiritual direction is Israel. There's going to be no more priests, no more prophets. There's going to be silence. And there was silence for hundreds of years until a dude named John the Baptist came on the scene and started wrecking it, going nuts. So he says there's going to be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That's a sad place to be in, man. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will find none of it. In that day, the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria and say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. Meaning all your false idols will do you nothing in this time. All your false idols. You guys will find out who your idols are in the moment of judgment. All of you. You'll find out what you're really into. When the moment you and I are going to die, you will find out who you really serve. And that's the truth. Meaning when you're on your deathbed, you're at that point, everything's going to come out of who you really serve. Whether you truly have all your heart in Christ and what he's done for you. And you are so secure in your eternal salvation. You're so confident in Jesus that you're okay with dying. You know dying is a part of moving, going past the veil, man. That you can't come before Jesus with this body. That you need to shed this fallen body to be presented holy before God and be given a new body into a new kingdom. And man, I want to be rooted in Christ. I don't want sin to be in my life. So when that time of judgment happens in my own life where I'm on that death time, you know, I don't want to look, go, oh man, dude, and be wrapped up in all this other stuff. And blah, I'm so sad because, man, blah, 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 this and that. I want to be rooted in Jesus, man, in the hope of everlasting life. That's where my life is, you know. Fix your eyes not on these things. Fix your eyes on the eternal things. You know? And, man, so that's where we want to be. Chapter 9. This is the last chapter. We're almost done. I saw the Lord standing by the altar. So now God's at the tabernacle. Now, has Israel been worshiping God at the tabernacle or at the temple? No. They've been worshiping at Bethel, all these different areas. They've totally rejected the whole idea of the temple in Jerusalem as being the one place to worship the true and living God. They still had the temple and used it, but it was definitely not what God intended. So I saw the Lord standing at the altar, and he said, strike the tops of the pillars so that the thresholds shake. Bring them down on the heads of all the people. Those who are left I will kill with the sword. Not one will get away, none will escape. Though they dig down to the depths of the grave, from there my hand will take them. Though they climb up the heavens, there I will bring them down. Though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, there I will hunt them down and size them. I love how God says, I'll size them, dude. It's like a boxer. I'm going to size you up. Though they hide from me at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent to bite them. Though they are driven into exile by their enemies, there I will command the sword to slay them. I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. Man, dude. So God says, this temple, this altar, it's coming down. Now, this prophecy didn't happen through the Assyrians, but it happened a time later through the empire of the Babylonians. So it's very cool that Amos is predicting the what we would call the second captivity, or the southern kingdom captivity of Israel. The Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes, and now Judah, the southern two, is going to be taken captive as well. But they would be taken later by the Babylonians, and the temple would be wrecked at that point. And he says that. Now notice something cool, though. I want us to look at something. He says in verse 4, again, they are driven into exile by their enemies. And then he says, he will slay them. And then he says, I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. That is a heavy passage. And I hope that stirs you up a little bit to go, God, I mean, the word evil can be translated bad, adversity, or harm. It could be rendered like this. I will fix my eyes upon them for bad or for harm and not for good. Meaning God will look at you. If you want to turn away from him, he will look upon you, but it will be, you will be an object of his judgment. And he will judge you because he's a righteous judge. And if you want a God that's perfect and righteous, that means he's got to judge unrighteous. Because if he doesn't judge you, then he's complacent. And then he's no longer, he doesn't hold to his own righteous standard. But he is righteous, so he needs to judge. He will judge. Now, the beautiful thing is this. In the book of Isaiah chapter 53, it says this. All of our transgressions were put on Jesus. All of our sins were placed on him. And it says, by his wounds we were healed. And in that same section, it says that it pleased the Father to crush him. The Father looked at the suffering Son, and he fixed his eyes on him, not for good. But he fixed his eyes on his Son for judgment, for your judgment. For your judgment. Isn't that powerful? What Amos is saying right now about the people of Israel, I'm going to fix my eyes for judgment on you. You know what he did? He instead moved his eyes onto his Son, his only Son, his begotten Son, and he looked at them like he should have looked at Israel. And instead of wiping Israel off the face of the map, he was merciful on Israel. And he instead inflicted his own Son with the judgment that all of us deserved in our rebellion conduct from God. The Father fixed his eyes on his Son and said, you are going to be judged for Bo, man. You're going to be judged. And I'm pleased to crush you for him. Dude, I don't know stinking love like that, guys. I don't know that kind of love on this earth. That is a love that, my brain goes tilt. I mean, it just goes. That would be like me taking my only Son that when he was born, I cried in front of the church. Bawled like a little baby. So happy I had a boy. I was just like, oh my God, I can't believe it. Came from drugs and nothing, and I got a baby. And it was just like, I was so blown away. And it's like being happy to sacrifice him. Not for you, but for someone who hates me. Who hates my guts. But it's letting him die, Bo James die instead of him. Saying, I love you, enemy, so much. And I'm going to reach you, enemy, no matter what. I'm going to lay down my own Son, my only Son for you, my enemy. Dude, that is a love that is not found on the planet, guys. It is nowhere in CNN, Fox, any blogging site. No one lives, no one understands that kind of love. That is a love that only can be felt and understood through the Holy Spirit of God. When he convicts you of that love. And when that love hits your heart, man, you are changed. When that kind of love hits the heart, you cannot go back to the old love way. The old love way is lame. And when I listen to songs today, you know, on the radio, I'm just like, turn. Because all of it's so shallow. Its version of love is so rooted in shallowness, intellectual stupidity that permeates the stinking globe. Yet God's love is so rooted in richness, and his love is so deep and so big and so down there, man. It's like just... And he just goes, I love you. I'm going to fix my eyes on my Son for you, Caitlin. And all your sin is going to be put on him. And I am going to be pleased for that suffering Son of mine in your place. Man, receive that. Trust in that. Man, why would you not trust in the suffering Son for your soul? He has paid the price of your sin before God. Because all of us are like Israel. Every single one of us have gone astray. Each one of us have become idol worshipers and gone in these ways. It's not just Israel. It's all of us. But God has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Through His chastisement, we are healed. Man, dude, that's a message that doesn't get tired of sharing. That is a beautiful message. Unique. Absolutely incredible. And it's definitely what, man, blew my brain when I read the Bible. It says, the Lord, verse 5, the Lord Almighty, He who touches the earth and it melts. This is who saved you. The one who touches the earth and it melts. The one who, all who live in it mourn. The whole land rises like the Nile. The sinks like the river of Egypt. He who builds his lofty palace in the heavens and sets its foundations on the earth. Who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them over the face of the land. That's who saved you. It's the Creator. The Lord is His name. Yahweh is His name. Are you not Israelites, the same to me as Cushites? You are just like the Cushites, man. That's how you guys are acting. Like you don't even know me, man. Like you're totally ignorant of God. How many of you Christians act like you're totally ignorant of God? That can happen. And then it says, did I not bring up Israel from Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, the Arameans from Kir? Surely the eyes of the sovereign Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. That's a good promise. You should underline that in verse 8. I will not totally destroy the house. That's a promise to Israel. For I will give the command, and I will shake the house of Israel among the nations, as grain is shaken as a sleeve. Did that prophecy come to pass? Amos is saying that Israel will go throughout the whole world like putting flour in a sieve and shaking it. Israel will be scattered. Has Israel been scattered all over the world? Yes, they have in their captivities, right? They were scattered all over the world. You have Jews that live all over the planet. He says, all the sinners among my people will die with the sword, and all who say disaster will not overtake or meet us. So those that are confident in their own selves, they will face the judgment of God. Verse 11, in that day I will restore David's fallen tent. Isn't that beautiful? God wants to restore our lives. He will restore David's fallen tent. Notice he says David's tent, not a house, but a little tent. Humble beginnings. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be, so that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations that bear my name, declares the Lord. Now look at Acts 15. I got to show you guys something very cool. I know this is a long Bible study. I hope you guys are digging it. It's pretty cool. Acts 15. All the Christians are assembling together. The early Christians. Jesus is dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And it says this, verse 12. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they had finished, James spoke up. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Brothers, listen to me. Peter has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, Amos chapter 9, 11 and 12. After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, I have been known for the ages. When Jesus died and rose again, the church was all Jewish. They started going out into the regions through because they were persecuted, and they started reaching your descendants in this room. They started reaching some of your descendants. And the Jewish people were starting to get bummed. They're like, dude, those guys are Gentiles. They're non-Jewish people. How can they be into Yeshua, Jesus, when they're not even Jewish? And in this cool, Jesus' brother, his half-brother, stands up in the crowd and says, hey, guys, Amos said it was going to happen. Amos said God was going to reach the Gentile nations 1,000 years before it happened. 1,000 years before that happened, Amos said that they were gonna impact the Gentile people. Isn't that cool? Another crazy prophecy that Amos says that, hey, you know what? The people of Edom, the Gentiles, they're gonna bear my name. There's no way Bo deserves salvation. I'm not Jewish. I'm not from a Jewish lineage. I don't know the holiness that the Jewish people know. I don't know Hebrew. I don't have any part in reading this book. This book was given to the Jewish people, to the people of Israel. I am a Gentile, born in Encino, in the San Fernando Valley, the porn capital of the world. Brought up in North Hollywood and lived in Simi Valley as well. This is not my heritage in the slightest. But 1,000 years before Jesus, Amos said, you're going to be reached, dude. God loves you. He loves you. Though you're so out there, man, and you're so far away from me, and you have no clue. You know, when I listen to Jewish scholars on the Bible, dude, it blows my brain. Blows my brain. When I listen to guys who know Hebrew, and they talk about the Hebrew language, and how it's written, and why it's written the way it is, and it's such a spiritual language, and why it is, dude, it blows my brain. The heritage is so rich, and yet I am so shallow in it. But yet God, by grace, has saved me. Even though my family doesn't deserve it, my descendants have been evil for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of years. My ancestry is from a bad lineage. God somehow, by his mercy, decided to open up this dude's eyes to the wonderful work of Jesus Christ on that cross. And if you're here tonight and you see Jesus as precious, you see him as precious, the most precious thing that you've ever, ever experienced in your life. He is more pleasurable than anything that you ever had on this earth. Then he's opened up your eyes too to something so great. And if you're here and you go, you know what? My eyes aren't open yet to the pleasure of Jesus. I would challenge you to seek him. Seek God in true honesty. True honesty. Come to God. Get on your knees before God and truly pray to him and say, God, show yourself real in my life. I want to know you. Man, and he will speak to your heart so clear and he will move powerfully on your life. The most blessed part of Amos is at the very end, chapter 4, or verse 14. It says, I will bring back my exiled people, Israel. You should underline that. It's another incredible prophecy. Did Israel come back to become a nation? What year? 19. Close enough, man. 48, 49. That happened in 1949. Finally, that they became a nation again. For you Bible students, Israel never really got back into the land totally after the Babylonian exile, right? Kind of quasi did, you know. Just the southern two tribes really kind of started migrating back, not many of them. Israel became a Babylonian place. I mean, Israel, its roots became in Babylon, and that's why you have so many writings of Jewish tradition from Babylon, because that's where they were at from the time of the captivity. But it says there that he's going to bring them back, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat the fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord God. Incredible prophecies, if you think about it, that long ago. Now, and what's really cool about that too, is just to help you understand again that interpretation of foreshadowment, is that Israel again hasn't experienced verse 14 to the full tilt. There is going to be even a future time for Israel where they will experience this time of peace with God. That's going to happen later on. Because when we read the book of Revelation, we understand that Israel will go through a further judgment. And then God will bring them back again. So, interesting. Okay? So these prophecies definitely foreshadow even greater ones that are yet to happen. So, killer book. Next week, Peter will be sharing the book of Hosea with us. It'll be absolutely phenomenal. Incredible book. And then Sean, after that, is going to be sharing the book of Micah with us. Sean Charles. That's right. And then after that, we will be in a gigantic book called Isaiah. So that's kind of where we're going. Okay, let's pray, guys. Oh, time. Well, Tom will be in 2 weeks. We're gonna do a break with Time with Tom, study Jehovah Witnesses, the second part of our Jehovah Witness stuff. So for those of you that want to, you know, we all want to kind of shore up some stuff with that. You know, Tom's gonna break it down for us in 2 weeks. On Wednesday. Our Sundays are still going through 2 Kings, which is great because it kind of coincides with where we're at in the prophets. So let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is incredible. Lord, you have words for us tonight, and you have words for us to help us with our pride. Help us, Lord, not to be so complacent in our life, but Lord, help us to grieve where we need to grieve. Help us to be serious, Lord, about the injustice things of the world. Help us not to look aside to the injustice of the world. Give us a passion for people. And Lord, we thank you so much that you fixed your eyes on your Son. Lord, we thank you so much that your wrath was quenched by Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you. Father, I pray that you would comfort the people here and speak to them this week. Help them in their trials and their areas that they're struggling in. And Lord, I pray for deliverance. Lord, give them eyes to see just how precious you are. And Lord, we want to pray for the people of Israel. And Father, we thank you for their rich heritage that we just ride on. And we pray that, Lord, you would do a wonderful work of saving your people. Help us, Lord, to be kind to the Jewish people and to love them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.